The Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 13. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
I have a question. Don't bother to answer out loud. We won't take the time. What is doctrine? What is theology? I'm going to use the two words pretty much interchangeably this morning because Christian doctrine, Christian theology are pretty much the same thing. The difference is kind of technical. Let's not go there. Doctrine, let's get this. Or theology, let me break it down. Draw a line through it. It's made up of two words. They're Greek words that mean God and Word. So if we put those together, we've got God words. That's it, folks. Theology is God word. Who is a theologian? Who talks about theology? Well, preachers, pastors, Bible school professors, seminary professors, but also carpenters, lawyers, the homeless people. They talk about theology. They have words about God. Who has words about God? Buddhists, agnostics, even atheists. Well, if that's true, that makes, wait a minute, everybody is a theologian. Right? If theology is words about God, anybody who has anything to say about God is a theologian. I want you to do something with me. My name is Ross, and I am a theologian. Everybody stand up. Out loud. Together. My name is... Thank you. Please be seated. There, now that I've got that across, we can go home. That's true. The only question is whether you're a good theologian or a bad theologian. Everybody is a theologian. And for a Christian, you cannot say, I'm not a theologian. The only answer to bad theology is not no theology. It's got to be good theology. Let's take a look at Isaiah 55. The first chapter of Isaiah, or the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, rather, are addressed to the nation of Israel that is under judgment. The Babylonians are coming. And they're going to take the nation away into exile. And Isaiah brings, as God's lawyer in a courtroom, judgment on the nation. They're going to be exiled. The next section of Isaiah ends with, that's chapters 40 through 55, and that section ends sort of with chapter 55. Now, that section is mostly addressed to Israel that is now in Babylon, in exile. It's interesting that the prophet Micah told the nation that God would begin to heal their hearts and redeem them, but he would do it starting in Babylon. How's that for? Yeah, that's good news. Listen to Micah. Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. That's Micah 4. What do we know or learn or assume about God in this passage? Let's go through it quickly. In verse 6, we find out that God is there. We're told to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We learn that God speaks. God talks about my word in verse 11. Declares the Lord in verse 8. God also hears. Otherwise, why would he ask us to call on him in verse 6? He is a moral and a holy God. He is the one who declares what is wicked and unrighteous in verse 7. He is compassionate. He will have compassion on us in verse 7. He promises. He talks about his covenant in verse 3. And he makes promises to abundantly pardon and forgive in verses 7 and 11. He is higher than we are. His thoughts and his ways, he's transcendent. He accommodates himself to us. He doesn't live in isolation as a spirit being. He brings rain and he brings snow. He is purposeful The rain and the snow come for a reason, so that his people might be fed. He accomplishes things as a purposeful God. He is good. He brings joy and peace and singing in verses 12 and 13. He is powerful. What he says he will do, he's going to do. His will be accomplished. He is transformational. I'll say this briefly. If you plant thorns and briars, what would you expect to get? Thorns and briars. What does God say his people are going to get? Cypress and the myrtle. Now there is a change for you. He is a God of transformation. In saying these things, we are being theologians. We are formulating or affirming doctrine. It's unavoidable. Actually, it's quite necessary. Why then do we often consider doctrine so difficult or confusing, so argumentative? Well, isn't this the way doctrine seems sometimes? Any lady that has ever worked a sewing machine knows what that looks like. Get out the scissors. That's a mess. Guys, ever had that on a bait casting reel? Oh, yeah. That takes a while for Dad to get that mess cleaned up, doesn't it? Okay. People have done that to doctrine and theology. Why do we need the guys in seminary and all get together and come up with these words and meanings and everything and talk about these, what seems often like abstract and, oh, I'll never understand that stuff. I'll tell you why, because somebody has to unravel the bird's nest. Somebody has to unravel that fishing line so it can be useful again. That's why we have seminary professors who work with this stuff. J.I. Packer puts it this way. I describe theologians as the church's plumbers and sewage men, securing a flow of pure truth and eliminating theological effluent. Thank God for men like Jim Packer. Nobody wants to be restricted or fenced in. Nobody wants to be wrong. We protect ourselves from that. You've heard this before. Does it really matter what I believe as long as I believe in something? As long as your belief helps you, isn't that all that matters? That's nice that you believe that, but I wasn't raised to believe that way. It does matter. Truth confronts. Truth condemns. Truth hurts. Truth is hard to face, so we push it away. Or we twist it to make it say what we want it to say so that we're justified in ourselves. This is what Isaiah had to deal with. A few chapters before what we just read, they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear. Unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Does that sound like it could have been written yesterday? Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. And if you want to get that really driven home, listen to Jesus. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Burning hearts are not nourished by empty heads. It matters what you believe. Because what you believe will make itself known in your life. The psalmist tells us that as man thinks in his heart, so he is. So he will be. People don't think. Substitute your computer or your smartphone for that television set. Doctrinal deviation, if you get off track, is dangerous enough, but there are implications that accompany every step off the proven path. It may manifest itself as critical immediately, but give it one or two generations, and the deviation and the inherent implications will prove disastrous. This from D.A. Carson. Don says, one generation believes something, the next assumes it, and the third will forget it and deny it. That proves itself over and over again. So, we don't want to be restricted. We don't want to be held back. I don't want Christian values limiting my freedom in life. Okay, we removed them. I think that says it, doesn't it? It's possible to be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Now, some people call for a move away from doctrine to promote unity. Doctrine just divides. I've got news for you. Doctrine is supposed to divide. It divides the sheep from the goats, among other things. So what you get with some people is this. Unity. We're all Christians here. Look at all this unity we have. Let's organize some truths around this unity. That's happening to us. This is what it should be. We're all Christians here. Look at all this truth we have. Let's organize some unity around these truths. Which one do you think is going to last longer and be more precious in the sight of God? Those who call for a movement away from doctrine to promote unity have a fundamental misunderstanding of our identity as humans. God made you. He created you. He is the one that knows what He created you for, how He created you, and what you are to be and do. Why would we walk away from our Maker and try to make our own way when every other way is wrong? A refusal to study and become competent in doctrine is ultimately a refusal to know who we are. It's a sort of functional denial of our own identity. It's like choosing to live and act as a wild animal, eating grass and living outside, instead of consuming proper nourishment and living indoors. The refusal to learn and study doctrine does not promote unity. It fosters division. As people decide for themselves what the Bible says and what it doesn't. Those who discourage growing in the knowledge of Christ and scorn the study of doctrine encourage believers to return to their old patterns of thought that are in bondage to Satan. Okay, so what? We are all made to think. You are a thinking being. You have never had a thoughtless day in your life. That includes the little kids, right down to little Quinn that left here. We are thinkers. The way we think and the things we think about determine who we are and how we respond to the realities of life and how to go about my day. My thoughts always precede and determine my activity. I would almost get you to repeat that and remember it. My thoughts always precede and determine my activity. Are we training ourselves to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age as we wait for the blessed hope of Christ's return? How do we as God's people respond to the troubling events in this present age? We are thinkers. As we approach doctrine, remember these things. Every doctrine explains something. The Bible is full of stories. If all we had was the stories and no explanation, we could make our own explanations, right? The Bible explains the story. So every doctrine explains. We're not saved by doctrine, but by the historical things God has willingly and graciously done for us. Doctrine explains those things to us so we can understand God's acts and reach out for His salvation. Every doctrine is a shorthand. I apologize. I don't know what. Hopefully that stays there. One of the great triumphs of Satan's campaign against the contemporary church is the neglect of, and in some cases, disdain for, the confessions and catechisms of the Reformation. We aren't the first to wrestle with the boundaries of faith. As various religious sects arose among early Christians, leaders debated which beliefs should unite those who followed Jesus, the Jesus way. They drafted creeds, which early Christians recited whenever they gathered. Every time we have communion, and communion will be observed next Sunday again, we will repeat together the Apostles' Creed. This is what we believe. This is what unites us. We may say together the Nicene Creed. Same thing. The historic creeds form an extraordinary baseline for understanding the heart of our faith and what has always made a Christian, even in periods of disagreement about how to live or interpret the Bible. Believers could look to the creeds as a basic foundation of faith's fundamentals. Learn the creeds. Learn the confessions. I'll say very briefly, one of the main reasons I attend this church is because it is a confessional church. Some Christians, bless them, say, we have no creed, we have no confession. The Bible is our creed. I'm sure you've heard that. Well, guess what? You just made a doctrinal statement, a theological confessional statement, and it doesn't hold a whole lot of water. This church adheres to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, and the Larger Catechism as teaching what is clearly taught in the Bible. That doesn't make the confessions over and above the Bible. Other way around. The Bible is the authority. But what does it teach? We have creeds and confessions that explain it to us. Love doesn't mean you'll always agree, see eye to eye, or never have an argument. It means despite the bad days, you still can't see yourself without that person. I said to my kids when they settled on who they were going to live with for the rest of their lives, no matter what you think, you're marrying somebody you don't know. And all the married people in here will go, yep, I thought I knew her. You're still finding out, aren't you? We're still finding out about the God we love and serve. And that will never stop. He is inexhaustible. He is infinite. He is worth loving and getting to know. I wish we all had this man's courage. That's G.K. Chesterton. I don't need a church to tell me I'm wrong when I know I'm wrong. I need a church to tell me I'm wrong when I think I'm right. Doctrine. We hold to the truth as taught in Scripture. The doctrine of God presents us the only worthy object of our worship. The doctrine of salvation shows us the way out of shame and despair. The doctrine of the church gives us brothers and sisters who help remind us of all this. My little excursus on doctrine and theology comes together with our scripture this morning at this point. What is the goal of doctrine? It's not to make a bunch of Christians into eggheads. It isn't. The goal is to change your life. Doctrine is never a means to an end in itself. Doctrine is meant to transform your life. That's what truth does. The Holy Spirit takes God's truth into our lives and changes us. The doctrines found in the Word of God are not just designed to increase information, but rather produce radical, organic transformation. Learning doctrine produces men and women who walk before God in holiness, which is the whole purpose of mankind. It changes us, turns angry people into peacemakers, greedy people into givers, demanding people into servants, lustful people into pure people, faithless people into believers, proud people into humble people, rebels into obedient people. idolaters into worshipers of the one true God. That's why doctrine should never be reserved for all the brainy people in the seminaries. It's important for our smartest thinkers to unpack these things, of course. But the big doctrines have real life implications. They're meant to turn you inside out and turn your world upside down. God's intention is that nothing in their path would ever be the same again. Doctrine is a beautiful gift, supplied by a God of amazing grace. They're not burdensome, life-constricting beliefs. They impart new life and new freedom. They're the ecosystem in which the garden of personal transformation grows. R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite theologians. The Word of God can be in the mind without being in the heart, but it cannot be in the heart without first being in the mind. And finish with this, again from Jim Packer. Any theology that does not lead to song is, at a fundamental level, a flawed theology. So, what do you take out of here this morning? See yourself as a theologian. Cultivate your role in worshiping and proclaiming the one true God. Understand yourself as someone who has been invited into the Christian task of thinking and living in accordance with who God is. Because if you can understand that, you will be ready to take your place in the Great Commission to make disciples. So grow in your knowledge and love of God through theology. It invites us into beholding and enjoying God in His beauty, His riches, His glory. All of life is ultimately about theology, because all of life is lived in reference to who God is. Who we are, what He has done, what He is doing. It is our love for God that fuels our desire and our efforts to tell the world and the next generation. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, give us a hunger and a love for You and for Your Word through which You reveal Yourself to us. Give us a hunger to know You better. Thank You for the Spirit who guides us in this. Amen.
Feel free to stand and sing.
Through Your Virgin birth, I believe in the saints' communion.